Praise the Lord. I heard Brother Paulman did a wonderful job last Wednesday evening, and Sister Paulman, we appreciate them. We've grown to love them and just appreciate working, amen, together. He's got a great church over in Mentor, and he moved his service to that Tuesday evening so he could be here on Wednesday. And then Brother Smith, just being a blessing here and being able to carry the Sunday services. So appreciative of good men of God and all those leaders here in the church that have just been working hard and doing a tremendous job. We appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. We're starting a new series. It's just going to be a rather short series. Lies Christians Believe. And just liar, liar, pants on fire is kind of the idea there of the lesson. But the part we're going to look at today is two different lies, and we're going to be kind of debunking these lies or myths. So let's get what the Scripture says from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. This is one of my favorite passages. I've taught from it before. But not necessarily along this lines, but these lines. So I'm going to read it again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And rudiments is the philosophies or myths, fables. And it says, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Okay, beware means what? It means watch out. Watch out. Turn to your neighbor and say, watch out. Okay, sounds like you're half asleep. If there was a rattlesnake beside you, what would you say? How would you say it? Watch out. That's right. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, and somebody say it's here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice this, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, myths, lies. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it leads us into all truth. Thank you that the entrance of your word bringeth light in a dark world. And we desire that light to shine upon us tonight as we look at these passages and look at some of the lies that are prevalent in our culture today. In Christ's name we pray. All God's people say amen. One more time, turn to your neighbor and say, watch out. Watch out. You can be seated. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's a phrase that children like to scream at each other whenever they think that the other one is lying. And I'm not totally sure of the origin of that phrase, although I have read that it was from an old poem written back in the 1800s. And so, but I do know one thing, that if our pants actually caught on fire when we lied, our politicians would be in serious trouble. Or they'd be suffering from some major third-degree burns. But we won't go there. Let's get back to the text, right? But here the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 gives relevant warnings, challenging us to cling to Christ, reject the common lies or myths that are circulating in the culture. Also, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4 that in the final days of the church, folks would ignore the truth and embrace fables, myths. And notice on your worksheet, the fact is we are all susceptible to believing lies at any given time. How many's been lied to? How many like that feeling when you found out you were lied to? No. We usually feel betrayed is the best word I can describe that feeling, betrayed. But really, the world is a betrayer. Isn't that true? The world is quite charming at presenting its counterfeit products as the genuine article. And one would assume that because Christians are followers of the truth, that we would be less susceptible to such lies. But truth be told, there are still many Christians who are believing many lies. We sometimes don't even realize what we're believing is a lie because the lie comes wrapped so nicely with what appears to be a biblical bow. And so because of the positive, impressive presentation of the lie, there are many Christians swallowing the lies, hook, line, and sinker, collectively and even individually. So I've chose to discuss some lies that I have personally been told or that I've seen infiltrate Christendom, I guess you could say, and damage the lives of friends and family and even my own life from time to time. So with that in mind, let's begin to take a look at some of the dangerous lies that Christians believe. These are things that they may make common sense to a lot of people, but they just don't square with Scripture. And how many know we need to use the Scripture and sift everything through it? Lie number one, we're just going to talk about two lies tonight, and we'll catch some more later down the line. Lie number one, God always wants me what? Happy. I believe many horrible decisions are made with that rationale. The truth is that God would rather us be obediently suffering than disobediently happy. Did you notice that on your handout? One thing, for example, is when a couple, let's use for an example, a couple goes through a hard time in their marriage. They say something like, our kids would be better off if we just got divorced. It's not good for them to be around all this fighting, bickering. We just want the best for them. That flows out of this God wants me happy kind of thinking. Now, if mom and dad really want the best for the children, they would get their hearts right with God and obey God because He loves them and knows what's best for their marriage if they would listen. Right? So this lie says the main thing that God wants for me is to be happy in this life. Well, Scripture breaks it down for us, and guess what? I've found God's number one concern is not my happiness. It may not even be on His top 10 list of goals for my life. See that idea is found, it's really found in the Declaration of Independence. It's not found in the Bible. Hello? Isn't that right? It's one of our American rights, but not necessarily one of our Christian rights. As Americans, we are repeatedly reminded that it is one of our country's main purposes in giving us a place to pursue happiness in its proper place. That is all well and good. The fact is, though, too many Christians are, you know, they're worried and they're troubled and depressed and they're drugged. And they wouldn't be if they would stop pursuing happiness and instead pursue godliness and the unsearchable riches of Christ, according to Ephesians, I think it's 3:8. God's purpose for us is to give up our will, our dreams, our desires, our hopes, our fears, our worries, our all that we are and passionately pursue Christ. That does not mean that we will never be able to embrace our hopes, our dreams, or our desires. It just means that we are to seek first the what? Kingdom of God. And then let Him add everything else into the mix in His time. Happiness in Scripture is usually mentioned in terms of a fleeting moment or temporal earthly event. And neither the Scriptures nor Christ ever tell us that God wants us to be happy. Now hang on, don't fall out with me. He wants us to be a lot of things: righteous and holy and godly and pure and blessed. But necessarily happy is not on the list. It's cliche, but man, is it true. God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. And as Americans, we tend to think more in terms of happiness and immediacy than joy and steadfastness. And we want God to just rain down good feelings and rain down good times. The truth, however, is that being happy and content in our daily lives can be a byproduct of following Christ with an obedient heart, but it is not the reason we follow Him, right? And we give our lives to Him because His sacrifice demands a response. And in turn, as we engage with Him and let the Spirit lead us, He offers us abundant life, abundant living, abundance in Christ. And however, that's not necessarily synonymous with this world's idea of happiness. In fact, I would argue that in some ways being a Christian is actually harder than not. But the reward, the blessing, the peace, the fruit, however far outweigh the temporal sufferings, can I hear an amen? It will be worth it all. Praise God. So God, here, notice on your worksheet, God doesn't want me happy when, number one, when it causes me to sin. 1 Peter 1:15, Romans 6, 1 and 2. Basically, I don't have the time to read those, but God basically shares with us that God never wants us to sacrifice His standards in the name of happiness. That's pretty good stuff right there. Secondly, God doesn't want me happy when it's driven by circumstances. Ecclesiastes 7:14 informs us that God doesn't want our happiness based on happenings. Like the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, in the pursuit of happiness, he found what? He found misery. And so just like that, in the pursuit of happiness, a lot of people become miserable. One way we see this topic is that God wants us blessed. Blessed. In the Greek, blessed comes from a word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it means supremely blessed, more than happy. When someone is asked, are you blessed, what do we usually talk about? Well, we usually talk about material things, don't we? But who is really blessed? Matthew 5, Jesus tells us who is really blessed. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And according to 5:11 of Matthew, the person who is blessed can be joyful even in bad circumstances. I want that blessing. I want that kind of blessing. So if we pursue happiness, we'll miss God. Notice this on the worksheet. If we pursue God, we'll find blessings. So a newsflash, God doesn't want you happy. He wants you more than happy. He wants you blessed. Blessed is not contingent upon circumstances. All right? So be careful about that myth, that lie. Oh, God just wants me happy, so whatever makes me happy, I'm going to pursue. Lie number two. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Now, this is a popular saying that many of us have grown up hearing and believing. According to some of our parents and teachers, if we want to grow up and be happy, the only thing we need to do is just what? Follow your heart. Well, oftentimes when, let's use a for instance, when person A is with person B, and person B comes to a fork in the road of their experience, person A, out of genuine concern and the good of their heart or the intent to be helpful, will just say to person B, just follow your heart. When they get to that fork in the road, just follow your heart. But I'm really thinking, is that good advice? Now, it sure is vague enough to be a successful premise for many a self-help book. It's definitely romantic enough for the backbone of a country song. But more and more, I'm realizing I don't want to say that. The child who asks, what should I be when I grow up, is given the answer, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. The junior high student who has to choose between marching band and football and church, hello, is instructed, just follow your heart, guy. Just follow your heart. The high school student has this drilled into his decision-making process as a teenager, and he will use it when deciding who he should date or the friends he should keep, which university he should attend, whether he should go to that wild college party or not. Just follow your heart. How many know what I'm talking about? The word heart appears over 900 times in Scripture in our English Bible. Very few times out of those 900, it's actually referring to the organ in a man or a woman's chest. When we refer to the heart in that saying, just follow your heart, we're not referring to the physical blood pump of the body. When the Bible and when we refer to the heart in this way, we mean the source of a human's feelings, their intellect and their emotions. We are referring to that innermost being of a man or a woman. So what's the danger in saying that? Just follow your heart. Well, perhaps when a child is told to follow his passions on whether he should be an astronaut or a doctor, there's no harm done. However, when Christians use this phrase to govern their decisions on how to serve God, how many know that can lead them astray? For example, sometimes even worship, they worship God using this statement. As long as it's from the heart, they say it doesn't matter how you worship God. How many's ever heard that? Well, is that true? No, it's not. God does care how we worship Him. And He's given us specifics on how we're to go about doing so. Christ says true worshipers will worship the Father with two ingredients. What were they? Spirit and truth. Worship must be in spirit. That's from the heart. But it must also be in truth. Where does truth come from? It comes from the sum of God's Word. Right? How many know all truth comes from this book? And the heart is not the source that informs us as to what is acceptable worship. The heart is not the source of what is acceptable worship. Only God's Word can tell us what's acceptable worship. Hello? And so if God's Word is where we should seek truth, then why do we still hold on to that age-old idea, just follow your heart or your gut reaction or your gut feeling? It's hypocritical for a Christian to believe in that phrase. Why? Because from the beginning to the end of the Bible, there is warning after warning for a man and a woman of God to avoid what their heart pursues. Why? Because we are supposed to be following Christ, not following our heart. He himself said, no one can serve two what? Masters. For either he will hate one, love the other. I don't have it in front of me. Cling to one, despise the other. That's not a direct quote, but basically. And oftentimes, if we are following our hearts, then it's impossible sometimes to follow Christ at the same time. We must have Christ, not our hearts, as our master, is what Jesus was saying. And when you notice Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, Christ claims that in order to follow him, sometimes we have to deny what? Ourselves. We must lose our lives to him, which means to deny the pursuits of the heart, replace our lives with his will. Galatians 2:20, when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ is living in me. And when we do that, Paul tells us that he guarantees us freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom to have eternity in heaven with Christ. How many is ready to sign up for that? You see, it will be worth it all. We read the warning, I think it's in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Death. Well, I think the author of that proverb knew the danger of following the heart. And in the same way, Christ says that if we choose to save our lives for our own sake, what's going to happen? We're actually going to lose our life. The ways of men that seem right are actually the ways of death. Why is that? Romans 6:23 tells us. Christ says that the heart is the source of all kinds of sin. I think it's in Mark chapter 7. It says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Notice this. Out of the heart of men proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, the evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And he said, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Think about it. Should we follow those things? No. Any sin that we've ever committed has been because we followed our heart's desire instead of God's desire. Isn't that true? And so while God was establishing his first covenant with Israel, he knew the tendencies of humans to follow their own desires instead of his commandments. And so he told Moses, and I believe it's in Numbers chapter 15, he said, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make themselves fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And notice why he has them do this. He said, and it shall be unto you as a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember. Remember what? Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own, here it is, heart. That ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a lusting. Or I think the KJV says a whoring. So in this passage, God contrasts obedience with following the heart. In Proverbs 3, 1 through 8, in a nutshell says, my son, and that can be my daughter as well, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. How many want to keep the commandments of Christ? And how many know it starts where? In the heart. Okay, so the world says, follow your heart. But the Lord says, lead your heart. Hello? The world says, follow your heart. The Lord says, you're to lead your heart. So which one, he says, he gives us the choice. to choose. What should we do daily to remember the commandments daily? Well, whatever it takes, really. Whatever it takes. How many's had to do some things to remember the laws of God in your family? And we've all got different stories we could tell. Whatever it takes. In one place, in Deuteronomy, it said, bind them around your neck. In other words, whatever it takes, remember. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So whatever it takes, don't forget to lead your heart toward God. And we could go on scripture after scripture, but I think we've seen and been shown plenty of scripture. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the heart doesn't have its place in Christianity. The heart is essential in obeying the Lord, because Christ said we must repent or we will all perish. And how many know true repentance stems from the heart? Heart. 2 Corinthians, I believe it is 7, 8, and 10. Paul says that the repentance that leadeth to salvation comes from what he called godly sorrow. And godly sorrow stems from the heart. And so obedience comes from the heart. So yes, the heart has its place in Christianity, and the world wants us to be guided by the heart. But the Bible says we should be the ones guiding our heart. And that this means that even if we're made new in Christ, our hearts still can be notoriously untrustworthy. So rather than saying, just follow your heart, we should say, just follow the Bible. Hello, turn to your neighbor and just tell him, follow the Bible. Follow the Bible. Now, what's wrong with following my heart? First of all, first thing on your handout, notice, it's foolish. It's foolish. The problem is that following our heart usually means chasing after whatever feels right at the moment, whether or not it's actually right. It means throwing caution and conscience to the wind and pursuing your latest whim and desire, regardless of what good logic and counsel is saying. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely shall be delivered. Whew. How many wants to be delivered? So he's contrasting the delivered to the fool. So it's foolish. The heart is foolish. Oh, I've made decisions where I've looked back and said, why did I do that? Hello. Come on. What was you thinking? Dad used to tell me that, ask me that. What was you thinking, Matt? I wasn't thinking. I was just following my heart. Have you ever bought a car and turned out to be a lemon? Man, you like that thing. It looked sharp. I mean, it made your chest bulge, guys. Yeah, these are my wheels. Check out my chariot. And turned out things a lemon. Whew. You just followed your heart. But those salesmen know that the car bug bite lasts, I think they said, 48 hours. And so that's why they're so high pressure. They know when you get in the mood to buy a car, you usually have 48 hours until you get your senses back. It's foolish. Secondly, it's unreliable. People forget that feelings and emotions are shallow. They're fickle. They're unreliable. They can fluctuate depending upon circumstances. And so in an effort to follow their hearts, people have abandoned their jobs, good paying jobs. They'll walk out on a good paying job to reignite a lousy garage band. Hello? End up losing their life savings. Why? Because they followed a whim. They'll blow their 401k because at the horse race, they bet on the wrong horse. Or they'll walk out on their lifelong mate in order to chase an attractive coworker who's been married twice already. Hello. What feels right in the height of the sweet emotion often feels like a sour mistake a little later. That's why this selfish philosophy is the source of countless divorces and breakups and dysfunction. It leads many to excuse themselves from their lifelong commitments because they no longer feel in love. All right. Thirdly, why can you? What's wrong with following your heart? Thirdly, it's corrupt. The truth is, our hearts are basically selfish and sinful. Hello, remember that. Selfish and sinful. Unless our hearts are genuinely changed by God, they will continue time after time to choose the wrong things. We read the warning in the book of Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, where God says the heart is the most deceptive of all. He asks the rhetorical question, who can know it or who can understand it? You can't. You can't. Let's make sure that our deeds are God's deeds, because that is the one, that is one of the standards I think that God is going to use on Judgment Day, and how many want to come out good on Judgment Day. So in winding this thought down, here's a quick simplistic test to explore the theory of just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Let's imagine that everyone is inherently good and by extension did basically what was good. Okay? Imagine that they always said the right things and they always did the right things, and never mind where the idea of where right and wrong or good and bad even come from. Just imagine practically that the world, just imagine what it would look like if everybody said what was right and did what was right. Compare that with where we're at today. How many can see a big difference? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a bitter pill to swallow, but I affirm that the Bible is true and that we are all, Scripture says, we're all fallen creatures. Inherently evil and born into ridiculous depravity. Our current reality makes a whole lot of sense when viewed that way. So thanks to Adam, sincerely, thanks to Adam. Why? Because in my depravity, I can see my need for God and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Hello? How many is thankful for the atoning work of Jesus Christ? So, now that Adam fell, we've got to reach up. Because we've been disconnected. We've been disconnected from God. But thank God for Jesus. And we don't follow our heart, we lead our heart. So while the world is following their heart, we are leading ours. Question, how do I lead my heart? Glad you asked. First, we need to understand that our heart always follows our investments. Remember that, young people. Our heart always follows our investments. Whatever we pour our time, whatever we pour our money, whatever we pour our energy into, will draw our heart its direction. How many know what I'm talking about? Nobody? Whatever we pour our time, our money, our energy into will draw our heart. Okay, so how do you lead your heart? First of all, check your heart. Check it. One of the keys to successfully leading our heart is to constantly be aware of where our heart is. Do you know where your heart is right now? You say, Pastor, obviously I'm here in Broadway Assembly. You know, you can be here in the pew and your heart can be 1,000 miles away. But check your heart. You can tell where it's at by looking at where your time has gone in the last month. You can tell by where your money has gone in the last month. You can tell where your heart is by what you have been talking about over the last month. So does everybody understand how to check your heart now? Check your heart. Secondly, guard your heart. Young people, when something unhealthy tempts our heart, it is our responsibility to guard it against that temptation. How many know temptation in this culture is strong? Oh, that's an understatement. It's overwhelming. It's a monster. But it is not pastor's job or the deacon's job to resist your temptation. It's your job. Because most likely, when you're tempted, you're not going to be with pastor. You're not going to be with any... Hello? It's your job. Guard your heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else. Above all else. Top priority. Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life, or is the wellspring of life. I don't have it in front of me. So don't let your heart put money or your work above your God. Hello. The Bible says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Isn't that good? That's good. Good counsel. Proverbs 6:25. No. I think that's Psalm 62. Proverbs 6:25 says, don't let your heart lust after the beauty of a woman or a man. That's another good one. Check your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Oh, if we could just have some modern day Josephs. Hello? May God increase His tribe in Broadway Assembly. When tempted, and it's too much for him to stay in the same room and resist, he gets out of there. Gets out of there. So check your heart, guard your heart. I'm talking about, how do you lead your heart? You got to check it, you got to guard it, and then you got to set it. Set your heart. The Apostle Paul teaches us Colossians 3:1. He says, set your affections. Affections in the Greek is also the same word for heart. Set your heart. Set your affections on things where? Above. It's time to identify, in other words, he says, where our heart is. And if it's set on things below, then we've got to have a little reality check and shift some things, have a paradigm shift, and choose to set our heart on things above. So don't be stuck in the follow your heart mentality. Turn to your neighbor and say, turn the buggy around. So, in closing, as the musicians come, turn that thing around and say, all right, heart, you've been leading me long enough. Because when the heart is deceitful, it'll bounce you back and forth between mess and misery, mess and misery. So say, from now on, I'm going to be the leader. Or really, the Holy Spirit is going to be the leader, right? And the heart's going to be the follower. I don't have to let my feelings lead anymore. Hello? Somebody needs to hear that tonight. You don't have to let your feelings lead anymore. Lust doesn't have to lead anymore. Greed doesn't have to lead anymore. Pride doesn't have to lead anymore. Anger doesn't have to lead anymore. Amen. Even covetousness doesn't have to lead anymore. Jealousy doesn't have to lead anymore. Unforgiveness doesn't have to lead anymore. Bitterness doesn't have to lead anymore. Strife, disappointment, discouragement, fear, with the help of the Lord, we can turn that thing around. Praise God. Let's stand together. With the help of the Lord, we can turn that around. Choose tonight. Be sure your heart is set and set on the right things. If your heart is not set on what God wants out of you and for you in the future, if He's not in your picture, how many know right now your heart's not set on the right thing? That's kind of universal. But if your heart is set on the Lord Jesus Christ being on the throne room of your heart, then be assured you're leading your heart. We can choose to take our heart off the wrong things and we can reset it on the right. How many is going to say, Pastor, I'm choosing to do that tonight. I'm going to choose to do that tonight. I'm going to double check my heart. Make sure it's set on the right things. Father, tonight I love you. Thank you, God, for the goodness of God, the grace of God, the power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit that's in our midst tonight. Thank you for every individual, every family that's here tonight and that have sat so patiently and listened to your word. I pray, God, tonight that our hearts would be fixed, set on Christ. Lord, those of us that has been following our heart and following the things that I mentioned here at the close, following things like bitterness, unforgiveness, and greed, and pride, and lust. Oh God, help us. Help us tonight to consider the cross. Consider the blood of Jesus that has the power to turn our life around. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I know you're doing a work in somebody's heart right now. I just feel it. I sense it. I know that when your word goes forth, it does not ever return void. But God, it's going to accomplish. It's busy. It's at work at the moment, God. And we just avail ourselves to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I would regret it if we didn't spend some time in these altars tonight. So she sings this chorus. Would you slip out of your seat? Let's come forward tonight and let's have a heart checkup. Lord, is my heart set on the right things?
Take my heart.
Let's have a checkup.
And
if we find that our heart is a little misdirected, let's have a course correction tonight, church. God bless you. God loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just embrace your presence tonight, Lord.
What I long for, holiness is what I